Well, it's great to see all of you today. Good morning. Hey, you have prioritized. You got up this morning. You got here. You prioritized gathering with God's people. Way to go. And for others of you who weren't able to be here with us physically, you found another way you're joining us online. We want to say welcome. Hey, I want to tell you just, I am still on cloud nine about last week, our Easter weekend. In fact, some of you may be here, maybe last week was the first time and you decided to come back. If you did, we are thrilled to have you here, grateful to have you here. But last weekend alone, we had 26 baptisms, 26 people who stepped up, stepped out, and said, I'm going public with my faith for Jesus. Let's let them know how proud we are of them, church. We are proud of you, and thank you, Lord, for the work that he is doing in and through us. I am still so excited to see what he's doing in and through this church. If today is the first time that you are here with us at Oak Hills, well, you've come at the perfect time, because we are beginning a brand new series we are calling Family Matters. Why? Because the family matters to God, and everyone deals with family matters. Yes, I'm talking to all of you. For some of you, when you think, I mean, just that word conjures up warm and fuzzy feelings. Family. You've got the home movie highlight reel. It's filled with birthdays and celebrations and holidays, summer vacations. And, well, when someone calls you up about the next family reunion, you say, sign me up, I'm in, I'm ready to make some more memories with my family. You just have all the warm and fuzzy feelings. But for others, it can bring a mixed emotion, just the word family. For some of you, you have the home movie highlight reel, but you know it doesn't tell the whole story. You think about family, and well, you know what it's supposed to look like on the outside. But for you, on the inside, you feel like something's going to break if something doesn't change. Because you've been going through the motions for a while. And yet, for some of you, there's no home movies. For you, family didn't quite turn out the way that you thought it would. And even if you did have the home movies, for some of you, you wouldn't want to watch them. Why would you want to be reminded of abandonment? Broken promise after broken promise. Abuse. For you, family is something for someone else. And if that's been your experience, I want you to know that I am truly sorry. But I do want to say that regardless of our experience, we all in some way experience family. Now, I'm emphasizing that point because I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, oh, great, family series. This is going to have nothing to do with me. Honey, get the boat ready. I'll see you in 8 weeks. But don't get up and walk out yet. Don't change that channel. Because family impacts all of us. Now, throughout this message and throughout our series, I'm going to be referencing some very recent research that was done on the family by the Barna Group. In fact, it was 2,347 individuals were interviewed, including 448 teens, all practicing Christians. Now, what is a practicing Christian? How do you define that? Well, it was defined as someone who said, I strongly agree that my faith is important to me, and I have attended a worship service at least once in the last month. I just want you to get a snapshot of just how diverse we are when it comes to family, when it comes to our household, whatever you may think of. Let's look at some of these statistics here. Some of the distribution of household types among practicing Christians. Take a look at this. The nuclear family household, that's the one we sometimes think of. A lot of times it comes to our mind, two parents and their children, right? That came in at about 25%. I'm curious if you think maybe that number, if you thought it might be larger or smaller. I thought it would be a little larger number, but 25%. And then we have the roommate household, and by the way, we're using household and family interchangeably here, but a roommate household, that would be unmarried adults, 17%. We're seeing more people due to the rising cost of living and deciding, well, we can save some money and we can move in together. That's 17%. A couple household, that would be spouses with no children, 14%. Multi-generation household, three generations in that household, that would be around 12%. Single parent household, one parent and their children, that came in at about 12%. And then the grown-up nuclear family household, two parents and their adult children. Another thing that we're seeing in society is that due to rising cost of living and delaying of beginning being married and beginning a family, adult children are moving back into the home with their parents. That came in at 5%. And then we have other household at a whopping 17%. Now, why would you have 17% all grouped in other household? This is because these who were interviewed were such a mix of all these other things that they were not easily statistically grouped. Now, I would also say within that 17%, that might be an adult, a single adult who may have one parent that lives with them in the home. This could also be the single adult. They are the household. The single adult living by themselves would be in this as well. So whether single, whether married, whether divorced, whether you're in a blended family situation, empty nester, we are all impacted by family. Whether your neighbor is across a field, across the street, or across the hall, we're all impacted by family. So for the rest of this message and for this series, when I say family, I'm talking about all of us. Are we good? If we're good, say we're good. Good, I was hoping you'd say that. Let's pray together. We're going to dive into family matters. Father, we want to see your vision for the family. We want to see you. We want to hear you more clearly than we have in the past. Would you bless the preaching of your word? Would you bless the hearing as well as the doing of your word? Conform us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that we pray. And all those who agreed said, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. We are going to begin in the beginning to take a look at what God has to say about family. We see in the beginning, God has spoken creation into existence. But then he does something just a little bit different when he begins to create humanity. He says, let's make mankind into our image, into our likeness. Now, let's make, now who's the let us? Who's the us? The us is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's family. Before time began, they say, let's make them in our image. Let's make them like us. Let's make them family. This is why we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good. This is the first time he said this. He's said many times it was good, but this time he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And God creates male and female, distinct, but equally in the image and the likeness of God. God creates the first family. He officiates the first wedding. This brings us to our first point. Families are God's original design. Families are God's original design. It was his idea. Someone else didn't come up with the idea. It was God's idea. He is the one who formed the institution. He ordained the institution of families from the very beginning. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Let's make them like us. Let's make them family. But then we begin to look at how he made us like them. In the beginning, it was perfect union. It was perfect harmony. You may be thinking, well, that doesn't really sound like my family. Well, it doesn't really sound like mine either. That's because of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve break union with God. Sin enters the world. Sin enters into their family. It brings dysfunction into their family, and that brokenness and that sin enters ours as well. It's why I can't find the perfect example of a family in Scripture. Believe me, I looked. I wanted to bring that to you, but I couldn't find it. I began with Adam and Eve. I thought that was a pretty good place to begin, but not only did they, you know, cause the downfall of the human race all single-handedly, they raised a son who murdered their other son. So I moved on. I went on to Noah. Noah had a drinking problem. There was dysfunction in their family. Not exactly picture perfect. So I kept going. Abraham. I thought, surely Abraham. Well, he offered his wife to another man. Not a good idea. Don't do that. Just in case anyone's wondering. I quickly moved on to Jacob and his sons. Several of his sons took one of his other sons. Joseph sold him into slavery. Not a nice thing to do. So I kept going, right? I mean, I'm thinking, surely here in Scripture, there's going to be a family that I can point these people to, that I can point myself to and say, just do this. So I moved on to David. He was a man after God's own heart. I thought, well, surely he did a good job with his family, but he committed adultery. And then he put his best friend on the front lines to be murdered. And then later on, his son rose up in rebellion against him. I just gave up at that point. I just stopped right there. But then I began to go back and look at how God used these families in spite of their imperfection. I mean, these families, you thought your family was dysfunctional. These guys make us look good. I'm feeling pretty good about myself reading through the, looking at all these families. But God still used them. He brought life into this world through Adam and Eve. He saved Noah and his family because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He gave a promise, a covenant to Abraham and his family. He used Joseph, the son that was sold into slavery, to save Israel. And he used David to unite the kingdom and to bring in temple worship. Here's the point. God doesn't need our perfection to accomplish his purpose. Now, I want to make sure that you hear that. God doesn't need our perfection to accomplish his purpose. The research is clear. The research is showing us that day by day, family values are diminishing, especially among the younger generations. They're looking at the imperfection in our families. They're looking at the dysfunction, and they're saying, I don't want anything to do with that. Or if I do, I'm going to put it off as long as I can. Because that's what they see. But God says, don't give up on the family. Families were my original design. I am still committed to family. Family is still my choice. Now, when I say family, I mean biological as well as our spiritual family. When our kids were younger, my kids are now 18, 16, 14, and 11. I think that's right. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's right. It's much easier when they're all even numbers or odd numbers, but anyway. When they were younger, I would tell them, like, at bedtime, you know, I would say, you know what, if I could line up, and then I would just insert, like, their age. I would say, if I could line up every six-year-old in the world, I would pick you every time. Now, this was especially important on the hard days for them to hear this, but I would pick you every time. Their eyes would get big, and they would say, really? Yeah, out of all of them, I would pick you. Now, what was I telling them? I was telling them that I was agreeing with God's choice. You see, I didn't pick them, and they certainly didn't pick me, but God picked us. And I'm telling them that I agree with his choice. Now, as they got older and I started telling them, they go, yeah, Dad, we know you would pick us. Yeah, right. So as they got older, I would tell them, I'd say, you know what? Out of all the people in the world, out of all the times of history, God chose to put the six of us together. he must have thought we'd make a pretty good team. Now, again, I realize that that's not everyone's experience, and I do not mean to define family as merely biological. It is spiritual as well. But for those who have been given the blessing and the opportunity to have children in your household, what a gift! What an opportunity to show the love of Jesus to others in your household. See, families are important because they're God's original design, but families are foundational to spiritual formation. Families are foundational to spiritual formation. The Jewish people understood this very well. And in fact, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's also there in the beginning of the Old Testament, just a few books in. This is Moses speaking. And Moses is, well, he's about to die, and he is giving his final parting words to the Jewish people, and he wants to ensure that faith is passed on from generation to generation. So in some of his final words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, listen to his plan. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." I want you to think for just a moment about the children that you have influence with in your household, or maybe even outside of your household. The people that God has given you influence with, who's going to tell them about the one true God? Who's going to tell them about the life and the teachings of Jesus? Who one day in the future are they going to be telling someone else about the life and teachings of Jesus because you took time to influence them? I remember very vividly when Jackson, who's my oldest, and he's about to graduate next month from high school. He's our first. I vividly remember when he went into kindergarten. The very first day of kindergarten, we walked in the room. It was kind of an open house. Everybody was there, all the parents. He was our first. It was the first day of kindergarten. We were all a little nervous. I remember walking in and seeing his little name tag on his little desk with the little chair underneath it. I walked over there to his desk. There were some other parents standing around. We were making small talk, and one of the dads there beside me said, "Ah, looks like our kids are going to be sitting next to each other this year. My child is going to corrupt your child." Not exactly what I wanted to hear in that moment. I gave him the courtesy chuckle, you know how we do, and then I waited for him to turn around and leave the room, and I started taking name tags and like moving them around. No, I actually did that. Yeah, we were moving some name tags. But here's the thing that we all know. We do what we got to do, right? Here's what we know. We know that someone is going to influence our children. The question is, by whom? The government's not going to do it to influence them for faith. The schools can't do it. The church is here to help, but the primary place for faith development, for spiritual formation, to be conformed into the image of Christ, the church is here to help, but the primary place is in the home. It's in the household, whatever that may look like for you. You know what else this means? This means that you are a primary faith builder in someone's life. Yes, you. God has put you in that place because he believes you can do it. This brings us to our third point. Families need leaders. Families need leaders. Families need spiritual champions. Now, we get this in every other area of life, don't we? I mean, in organizational culture, whether it's in the military, whether it's education, or in the business world, or in the church world, or in education, we understand just how impacted and how influenced we are by the quality of leadership that leads and guides us. We get that. But the same is true in your home. The same is true in your family. The same is true in your household. Did you notice what Moses said before he said we need to impress these things upon our children? Do you remember what he said? He said, these commandments that I give you today, they are to be upon where? Your hearts. Your hearts. That's where it all begins. That's what spiritual leadership is. It's someone who allows the Spirit of God to well up and to grow within them first. To place these things on your hearts first. You see, that's what happens when we allow the Spirit of God to grow within us. What our household experience is not just a leadership that comes from us. It is the Jesus within us that is overflowing in and through us to them. My friends, families need leaders, spiritual champions. Someone who wakes up every morning not just thinking about how am I going to pay the bills, how am I going to put food on the table. Those are great things and those are responsible things. But who's waking up every morning thinking, how can I help someone in this household be conformed into the image of Christ? How can I help encourage them to become a little bit more like Jesus every day? Are we being intentional? I believe this is what Paul intended when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. He said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Remember, God does not need our perfection to accomplish his purpose. He's simply looking for someone who is willing to lay themselves down, to surrender their lives, to give their lives away for the sake of someone else. That's what spiritual leadership is. And that's what Jesus did. Throughout the series, we want to be a church that we walk together. We want to be a church that helps build healthy, Christ-centered relationships within the family. We want to be a church that helps create spiritually vibrant households. I believe our households can become more spiritually vibrant. Now you say, well, what is a spiritually vibrant household? I want you to imagine with me for just a moment a household where people trust God. I mean, when times get tough, they lean in and they trust God. A household where people love others. A household where people share generously, speak truthfully, and serve cheerfully together. Over the next 8 weeks, we want to equip you and empower you to live out that vision. Whatever that looks like, whatever family looks like, whatever household looks like for you, we want to equip and empower you to live out that vision. And I believe we can do this. God believes we can do this. And so over the next 8 weeks, we're going to talk about what do I do with unmet expectations? What do I do with conflict that I'm dealing with? We're going to talk about sexuality. We're going to talk about technology. We're going to talk about practical ways that you can lead and bless your family. Every week, we're going to have practical tools. Every week, we're going to have equipping opportunities for you because we want to come alongside you. We want to come alongside each other and create spiritually vibrant households. But for this week, could I just encourage you to do one thing? Let's not be overwhelmed by the whole deal. Let's just choose one thing to do. And I don't know what that one thing is for you, but I could give you just a few quick suggestions. Maybe this week, It's to pray with someone in your home. Maybe that's a bit of a stretch, and maybe you just want to ask someone, well, how can I be praying for you today? Husbands, maybe you go to your wives and say, how can I be praying for you today? Now, if you've never done that before, you may have to pick their jaw up off the ground, but that's okay. Do it anyway. Maybe it's to read the Bible with someone in your home. Maybe it's to give them the verse of the day. Maybe it's to have a spiritual conversation around a meal. Maybe all that seems like too much too soon. That's okay. Maybe it's just a conversation. Maybe it's just looking at your calendar this week intentionally to say, let's be together, let's have a meal together, let's play a game together. Maybe it's to invite someone else into your home and together to be hospitable together. That's a sign of a spiritually vibrant household, is that you invite people, you're hospitable. Maybe that's what you want to do this week. We are all in such different places, but here's the thing. We can all, every single one of us, take a next step. Maybe it's to invite someone to just watch the video, this message, just to get oriented to the series and invite them to come back with you next week. And maybe for you, you're one of those single adults and you are the household. And what you feel is alone, aloneness, loneliness. I would encourage you, find a small group, find your spiritual family. Maybe that's your next step. Whatever it may be, I would encourage you to take it this week. And remember, you have an enemy who wants to remind you of your imperfection. But when he does, you remind him of Jesus and the work that Jesus did on the cross to take care of your imperfection. Your enemy wants you paralyzed by this idea of perfection to remind you of all your past failures. But God does not need our perfection to accomplish his purposes. So take a step. The family matters deeply to God. And may the family matter deeply to his people as well. Amen. 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 Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. That you would create us, that you would pursue us in a loving relationship, that you would send your one and only Son, that we could have his righteousness, so that we could have relationship with you. Father, when we look at you, we know that you're all about relationship. Would you allow us to build healthy, Christ-centered relationships within our family? Would you help us to see your vision for spiritually vibrant households? And as a church, would you take us to our next step. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.